matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need, you got. There's honey in the rock.
He's seated. This morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And the Bible says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Can we do that today? Just honor Him for a moment and worship His name. Jesus, we praise You. We worship You this morning. We declare You are that King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, seated on Your throne. Thank You, Jesus, for the privilege of being able to follow You in Your victory and in Your triumph, O Lord. Thank You for the promises You've made to us as our Commander-in-Chief, as our leader and Lord. We bless You this morning and we praise You today. Oh, Lord, we long for Your presence. We long for Your touch today. We long for refreshing in our spirits this morning. We long to be renewed in You, Lord. We long to draw close to You, Lord, and to experience the closeness of Your presence today. Lord, we long for Your glory to be revealed to us. Show us Your glory, Lord. Pour out Your Spirit upon us once again, Lord. May we just sense, oh God, that we're right in the middle of what You are doing. Father, help us to draw near to You, Lord, and find that You draw near to us. We love You, Lord. We worship Your name. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. This morning we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. And I hope you received the communion elements as you came into the building this morning. If not, we're prepared to serve you today. Lift your hand if you need the communion elements this morning, and we'll bring them to you. Pastor Ryan, take that please from Pastor Lisa. Move back that direction. Oh, there are people in the balcony this morning. There you are. Some of you need communion supplies this morning. All right. Pastor Bob, make your way upstairs, please, if you would. Thank you, Lord. Please keep your hands up. We want everyone to be served this morning. Engineering instructions this morning. We have a new communion establishment here. And if I can't do it, you may not be able to as well. The plastic. The film on top peels off first. Is everyone with me? Yes? Thank you, Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And Jesus led his disciples in what we call the Last Supper as he celebrated communion together with him. For him, that supper was a prophecy of what was about to take place. His body would shortly be broken at the cross, and his blood spilled and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. As Jesus was with his disciples that evening, it was already growing dark. They were going to march out after supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray, "Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus would surrender once again, as Jesus had surrendered from the foundation of the world, the book of Revelation says. Jesus would surrender again his life to be laid down as a sacrifice and offering for our sins and our redemption so that we might be saved. And Jesus would die on the old rugged cross. For Jesus, that was a prophetic supper. As we stand here today in the sanctuary, we're looking back upon the sacrifice and the offering of Jesus. We're looking back upon the fulfillment of the prophecy made by Jesus at the Last Supper. And Jesus urged us, as did the apostles, to celebrate this supper together, eating bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, as reminders to us of what Jesus accomplished for us when he died on the cross and shed his blood and bore that suffering in his body, and became, his body became a sin offering for us. And so we thank God today for this bread and for this cup today that are rich pictures to us of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your abundant love to us and your wonderful grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you were not willing to see us die in our sins, but you, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, you decided and you desired to save us and to bring us into your family so that we might live with you in heaven forever. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing that through the work of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven and washed away, never to be held against us again. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful assurance and that glorious release, Lord, that we experience as we trust you fully. And as we declare today in faith, the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this bread and for this cup today. We pray that you'd bless our eating and drinking today and our fellowship together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat the bread together, please. Ah, the sounds of church. After supper, Jesus took this cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. That's a better supply, isn't it? All the way around. The sweetness of Jesus. The sweetness of Jesus is here this morning. Aren't you glad? The presence of the Lord is here to touch us this morning, to heal us, to help us, to strengthen us, to renew us. And the blood of Jesus is still working today. Isn't that right? Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this together. It reaches to the highest mountain. yes, and amen. Would you greet one another, please, before you're seated this morning? Welcome everybody to church today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. From the Smoky Mountain Dream Center, our missions team, those of you who are here in the service this morning, would you stand together, the members of our Smoky Mountain missions team? I think most of the team is here in the early service this morning. Pastor Ryan, would you give us a report, please?
Absolutely. Good morning, church. We are happy to be back. It was an awesome week. So we brought some pictures, so some show and tell. And the first one is what we had to start with when we got there, which was a big concrete pad. And we were going to frame that in. That was actually going to be a two-story tiny home, one unit on the bottom and one separate unit on the top. So it went from a tiny home to a less tiny home in the plans. But it was awesome. So you can kind of just scroll through the pictures, see the team working hard. We had an incredible team that went. There was absolutely no arguing or fighting or strife. It was one of the most beautiful and smooth trips. And with me involved, that's really saying something. So they did awesome. We were so proud of them. We were able to go to a trailer park. And the reason that you saw the smiley faces in that image was because we were not allowed to show their faces. They said, take pictures, that's fine, but definitely don't show any faces for their own safety. So we were not able to do that. I wasn't just trying to be funny, I promise. But what the Smoky Mountain Dream Center is doing is absolutely unbelievable. Cott County, the county that they're in, has a 97% recidivism rate to the jail, which is a shocking number. And so what they're doing, that tiny home that we built is actually going to be primarily for a social worker and then somebody else to live on site there. But then they're going to build several more of those. And eventually we're going to build some smaller ones that are on trailers that the ladies actually get to take with them once they graduate out of the program so that they've got a place to live. So the team was incredible. They did an awesome job. There's a picture of them up there. And thank you guys so much for your prayers. We needed that. Thank you for your support. And we are going to go back. That stained glass window was made by a couple of ladies in our church, Nina Meeks and Marta McMail, actually made that. Nina felt like the Lord spoke to her in a dream and told her, gave her the design and said to make it. And she contacted Marta and they called the Dream Center and they said, well, we've been praying that somebody would make a stained glass window so that we could have one whenever we finish their main building. And we were able to take that, and it kind of represents the darkness on one side and the light of the Holy Spirit and freedom on the other side. And it was absolutely beautiful. The pictures don't do it justice. It was a beautiful piece, is a beautiful piece. And we've got it temporarily hung there in the building they're using now for classes and stuff. And that will go over to the new building once it gets done, hopefully in the next few years. It's a pretty big, I think it's about a $10 million building, the new one that they're working on. So it's going to be quite the process to get there. But the Lord is moving and doing awesome things there. And again, the work is awesome. The work, it's fun to get in and work hard and do these things. But the relationship that you get to build with new people in the church is pretty awesome. I didn't know half the people that were going on this trip before there, but a couple 10-hour bus rides will get you to know people real quick. And they were awesome. And so if you think to yourself, well, you know, I don't know, I'm not a construction person, I don't know if I can go, you can go. There's lots for you to do. We've got many, many projects on these trips that we would love to have you with. So if the Lord is moving in your heart, I would urge you first work in the nursery. See me about that. And then also sign up for a missions trip. We'd love to have you.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Thank you, missions team. And thanks to God. We prayed that it would be a great trip, and you guys have brought back a great report. And we're excited about that. A few other quick announcements that we want to share with you. First of all, we want to welcome those that might be visiting today for the very first time. If that's you, we want you to know that we are thrilled that you are here. And we want to connect with you, get to know you, and hopefully get you to become part of our church family. So if you would, before you leave today, if you wouldn't mind just taking a moment to fill out the information card that's attached. That's inserted in the back of the seat in front of you, and you could fill that out and drop that out in one of the offering boxes on the wall as you exit, or if you want to just scan the QR code on it and fill out a digital version, that would work as well. And for being our special guest today, we have a sweet gift that we want to bless you with. So after service, please swing by our Welcome Center located in the lobby so we can bless you with that gift and further connect with you. Thank you for being here. Want to continue to remind you that we have a voter registration table set up in the lobby today as well. If you're not a registered voter, swing by there and we'll help you get registered. And then one final word of announcement. We want to remind everyone that tonight is a new season of life groups that's kicking off. We got several of our life groups starting up. If you've yet to sign up for a group, there's still time. We have the sign up table in the connector. Swing by there, sign up, and you'll be blessed to be part of that ministry. All right, that's it in the way of announcements. If you would you please stand with us as Heidi and the worship team comes and leads us.
My strength, my song.
Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, worship team. And you may be seated, everyone. Let's look to the Word of God in Acts chapter 2, and we'll be looking to Acts chapter 16 as well this morning as we continue with another lesson in our series entitled Ready with Answers. This is our eighth question today. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the question, where is this coming he promised? And we talked about the coming, the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus again. The week before that, we looked at a question in the pages of Acts chapter 2. What does this mean, this baptism with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? What does this mean to us today? And we've looked at a number of important questions that come to us in the pages of Scripture. Today, we come to our eighth question. What must I do to be saved? And we're going to read it in two passages this morning. First, Acts chapter 2 is Peter on the day of Pentecost. Then we'll be looking to Acts chapter 16 and examining a story about Paul in the prison at Philippi. So let's begin at Acts chapter 2, verse 32 this morning and read together. Peter is preaching a message. As you know, on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And the believers began to speak with other tongues, and the visitors to Jerusalem heard them speaking in tongues and heard them in the languages of their own nations. That caused quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem. As a result, a great crowd came together, and Peter preached a powerful message to them that day about Jesus, about his lordship, and about his death and his resurrection from the dead. And Peter preached about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as well. And so as we start our reading today, we're breaking into the middle of Peter's sermon. And Peter says in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now there's the question buried in this story. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we come a number of years later to Acts chapter 16, verse 23. Paul has been arrested in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas, and they've been arrested, believe it or not, because Paul cast a demon out of a servant girl. And how many of you know that it's usually the economy, stupid? Okay. It usually money stirs up things more than anything else. And at Philippi, when Paul cast that demonic spirit out of that slave girl, the slave girl was no longer able to supposedly predict the future for people for money. You know, she was a psychic of some sort. Okay, and so the owners of this slave girl, how many of you know how many of you know our only owner is our Creator, the Lord God? Okay, but the slave girl's owners took issue with Paul and had him arrested, and Paul and Silas are thrown into prison at midnight they begin to sing praises to the Lord. A familiar story. We start that at verse 23. After Paul and Silas had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Would you say amen? Today we come to the most important question in all of life. What must I do to be saved? That's the most important question in life, because life is limited. Limited in scope and limited in length. Human life is limited. Let's take a poll. How many of you never thought you'd be as old as you are right now? Oh. We're feeling it. As we move through time, we're feeling it. Life is limited here on earth. Human life is lived and then it ends. And then the next chapter begins, and that's the chapter called eternity. And because of that, we need to be saved, the Bible says. You say, saved from what? Saved from our own failures, our own sins, and saved from our own finality, the idea that we just live this life and then we're going to die, and because of our sins, we're going to be separated from God forever. We need to be saved from all of that. Saved from sin and death and hell, and saved into the forgiveness and the grace and the family and the favor and the promises of God. We need to be saved. And that question, what must I do to be saved, is a question that people ask all around the world. Even those who don't know anything about Jesus, there is a burning question in their hearts. What do I need to do to prepare for the next chapter of this journey, the chapter of eternity? Romans chapter 1 suggests to us that our Creator has built that question into humanity, and that all creation around us testifies to the reality that there is a God. And if there is a God, we'd better come to terms with Him, right? And we believe God has built that question into humanity. And it's no wonder, because God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone who will to be saved and come to repentance and to the gift of eternal life and heaven. God wants people saved. Let me ask you this morning, do you want the people around you to find Jesus as their Savior and be saved? Yeah? Sometimes people say that word, saved, maybe that's an old-fashioned religious word. It's not very old-fashioned when you look at the hurricane news this week. Are you here this morning? And people are being saved from the hurricane, saved from the floodwaters, saved from their situations, when people are marching out and riding out in boats and traveling out into places and saved. You hear that terminology all around the world today. People are being saved from destruction. So when we think about that term in spiritual realities, we understand that term saved is a very accurate and relevant and up-to-date term. As we recognize we need to be saved from the destruction of sin and the devil and death, and saved into the goodness of God. Well, we find twice in our scripture stories this morning that question. The first question is posed on the day of Pentecost as Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon of the New Testament. This is the first sermon preached to lost people about the Lord Jesus who died and rose again from the dead and poured out his Holy Spirit. Here they are in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus said it'll begin at Jerusalem, and there it begins. And Peter preaches that first sermon, and when he preaches the sermon, the question arises in the hearts of the hearers, this question, what should we do? If this is all true, if Jesus is the Savior, if we're sinners and we need salvation, and you've told us all, what should we do? Then we find it again in our second story today in the city of Philippi in the New Testament, as Paul is journeying through and planting a church there in the city of Philippi. A great earthquake takes place in the midnight hour as Paul and Silas are in prison and their chains are broken loose. By the way, that's a sermon in itself. How many of you know praise is powerful when you find yourself in a prison? How many of you believe today there's power in praising God? As a secondary desire today, I'd like to stop right there and preach that sermon this morning. Paul and Silas are singing hymns to God in the midnight hour, and God sends a mighty earthquake that shakes the foundation of the prison, breaks their chains apart. Everybody's chains come loose. And the jailer wakes up. He thinks the prisoners have escaped. It's his responsibility. And he is troubled by that. He thinks he's going to be in big trouble. Although, how many of you know, there's not much bigger trouble than killing yourself. Okay? He thinks he's going to be in big trouble. So he draws his sword to kill himself. But Paul the apostle, who loved the slave girl and now loves the jailer, shouts out to the jailer and says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Well, the jailer knows that something powerful has happened. This earthquake that came and broke everybody's chains, and here Paul and Silas are, these spiritual men who have come to town. The jailer knows something big is going on here, and he doesn't know what to do. But he recognizes he needs whatever they've got. Yep. And so the jailer says to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" The rising of those two questions is still taking place in the hearts and lives of people today. This morning I want to talk about the question asked and, number two, the question answered. And I see by the clock I've preached half of my time away already. Now that I can see the clock with my glasses on. So let's think about, number one, the question asked, and then we'll talk about the answer to the question. First of all, think with me about the arising of that question, "What must I do to be saved?" We see in Acts 2:37 that the scripture says, when the people heard Peter, they were cut to the heart. Think about that expression. They were cut to the heart. Have you ever had a spiritual experience where you sense that something happened inside of you? Something, some word pierced you or at least grabbed your attention, your spiritual attention? They were cut to the heart. And the question arose, what must I do to be saved? The arising of the question takes place sometimes when people are searching for spiritual significance. Let's think about opportunities where that question, where someone thinks about the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, sometimes when people are searching for spiritual significance, thinking about the meaning of life, thinking there must be something bigger than me, there must be more than this, just this run around, this circle, you know, this treadmill that I'm on, there must be something bigger than all of this. Who am I? What is my life all about? People search for significance. How many of you know we need to understand that we are valuable to God? Yes. How many of you know we need to understand that God has a plan for our lives? Say amen. Yeah. Sometimes that question arises when people are confronted with crisis or calamity. When trouble strikes into their lives, they realize they need more than human help. They need a higher power, and they call out to God for his help. I can't count the number of people I've known through the years who gave their heart to Jesus and received salvation during the time of great crisis in their lives. How many of you know we don't wish crisis on anybody, but do we understand that God can use even crisis to draw people to himself? Sometimes the question arises when people are in the midst of transferring or transitioning, moving to a new season in life. I've seen that happen. I've seen people decide to get in church when they have children, or when their children get a little older and they think to themselves, well, we need to get our family in church. It's a new season, and we sense more in this new season the need to draw close to God. Sometimes that question arises, what must I do to be saved? When people are fearful of finality and fatality, like in a hospital bed, when someone is faced with an impending death, when they realize they're not going to be here very much longer, they tend to want to make plans for eternity. Isn't that right? How many of you, if you only had a few weeks to live, you'd want to draw as close to God as you could? Yeah, right? Sure. We as Christians would have that desire in our own hearts. Sometimes the question, what must I do to be saved, arises when people are pierced with a powerful presentation. For Peter, it was, the people in Peter's day, Peter preached a Holy Spirit anointed sermon, and the sermon just came, and that sermon just punched people in the chest that day. The work of the Holy Spirit did that. It wasn't Peter, it was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter was the instrument, but God was working. And the message just punched them right in the chest. And not only did it punch the crowd in the chest, it punched individual believers in the chest. So that individual people in the crowd were thinking, oh, this is about me. This is not just the crowd, this is me. What must I do to be saved? What do I need to do here? And when it's a powerful presentation, that's not just preaching. Sometimes that's a testimony that someone gives, or a miracle that somebody sees, or some provision that God gives, and they see that God has worked, or they sense something from God, and so their heart begins to think, well, I need God in my own life. What do I need to do to get God in my life? The question arises. And then there is the acknowledgement in the question. What does the question itself acknowledge? Here's the question in Acts 2, brothers, what shall we do? Well, the very asking of that question is the sensing of a spiritual lack and longing and load and lostness. I need something from God. When I say, what must I do to be saved? I'm acknowledging that I need to be saved from something. And that I need somebody, something to save me. I can't do it on my own. I need God. And the acknowledgement in that question says there's something lacking in me. And it also says, surely there's a spiritual life and Lord somewhere. There's got to be more than what I've got right now. I need something more. Have you ever felt that? And every person who's ever said yes to Jesus and received him as Savior has acknowledged that reality. I need something more. I need God. There's an acknowledgement in the question. And then there is the asking of the question. Acts 16:30 at Philippi, they said to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That question is asked by those who are hungry. And sometimes the question is spoken. In the case of our two stories today, in both crowds, there's a spoken request. What must I do to be saved? What should I do? An asking of the question. Sometimes it's spoken. Sometimes the question is simply suggested. When we sense that in our hearts, but maybe we don't speak it with our mouths, but we are longing after that in our minds. Sometimes that question, as it arises within us, Have you ever known somebody who, in a conversation, you could always tell when they were about to say something? You know what I'm talking? Have you ever, you kind of see it in their eye? You know, everybody stops for a moment and says, all right, what is it? Because you see the wheels are turning. They're about to come out with something. You know, when this question arises within people, sometimes that question is silenced and squelched. And there is a pulling. Look at me, everybody. Most of you here in the room this morning are born again Christians. You know the Lord Jesus. And you know what it is to have said yes to Jesus in your life. But you know, there are some who hear the question, who hear the invitation, hear the message, experience the touch of God. Look at me now. Some even feel a pounding in their heart and a sense of the drawing of the Lord in their life, but they are not willing yet, and they are not ready yet to surrender to Jesus. So they shove that question down. They silence that question. They squelch it. They don't want to ask it yet. They don't want to respond. But you know what the book of Hebrews says? The book of Hebrews quotes an Old Testament scripture that says this: today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, but open your heart and let the Lord in. Do you believe if the Lord is speaking to you, you ought to respond to him? Yeah. And the Lord does that. So the question is asked. And then there is the accepting of the question by those who hear it. Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied. Peter gave an answer. All right? Peter gave an answer. These last three sermons counting today, Peter is the one with the answer. Everybody say, thank you, Peter. Peter's the answer man. In our scriptures over the last few Sundays, today Peter comes up with an answer and he supplies the answer. He accepts the question. He fields the question. Somebody said to me recently, they said, why can't we sometime have a question and answer? Some question and answer services. Let's come in maybe on Wednesday nights and let's have a question and answer night, and we'll call this questions for the pastor. I said, well, I don't like those kind of things. I don't like to sort of present myself as the Bible answer man. How many of you, though, that feels a little arrogant to me? I'm glad to listen to anybody's question, but I'm also glad to say, well, I have to look up that answer. Sometimes I will say, well, there's not an answer in Scripture to that question specifically, but here are some other principles. But you know what? When we're asked the question, what must I do to be saved? We ought never to turn that question away. We accept the question. We must accept the question, and we must answer the question, and we must acknowledge the arena and atmosphere of the question. That question, is everybody still awake and with me this morning? That question, what must I do to be saved, is asked and answered in the arena and atmosphere where the Spirit of God is working. Are you here? So never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the midst of the presentation of the gospel, or even, listen to me, even when one Christian is having a conversation with one unbeliever. Okay? Obviously, we would think two Christians visiting together, the Holy Spirit would be there, because these are Christian believers. But when one Christian is present, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is present? And when one person is present and somebody else is there, and somehow in the conversation there is this wondering about spiritual things, there's this arising of a spiritual interest, even sometimes just a spark of spiritual interest. Look at me, everybody. Sometimes that interest is posed in less spiritual language, like, oh, well, where do you go to church? Rather than saying, what do I need to do to be saved? People will say, oh, well, where do you go to church? Are you this or that or the other? And questions that sort of bump up onto the edge of spiritual things that may begin to open up a conversation. And you know what? When those spiritual sparks are taking place, we need to recognize the Holy Spirit wants to work. And he is working, or the question would probably never have arisen in the first place. The Holy Spirit is working. Everybody say, Lord, work in me. Say, Holy Spirit, work in my life and through my life. Every day, everywhere I go, in every conversation, in every meeting, Holy Spirit, be present and be working. And the Holy Spirit will be working in the midst of that. The question asked, what must I do to be saved? Let's take a moment then this morning to answer the question. This is a simple message, but the question is in the scripture, and I decided there was no way I was going to pass by this question, what must I do to be saved? So let's take a look at the answer to the question, and I have primarily two responses to this question as far as the answer. The first answer is this: there is a personal Savior. What's his name? His name is Jesus. Our second point is going to be there is a plan of salvation, but I don't want to be too regimented even in talking about that plan, because the reality is Jesus is the Savior. And salvation is about checking boxes, although it is about going the biblical route. But in summation, salvation is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior. Sometimes we make things too complicated when they need to be simpler, and the reality is there is a personal Savior. When we ask the question, what must I do to be saved, the word saved automatically directs our attention to the word Savior, because if I'm going to be saved, I got to have somebody to do the saving work. How many of you here this morning, you have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ, and you are gladder than glad? Say amen. Yesterday, I attended Shelley Feeler's dad's memorial service over at Concord Baptist Church. I'll tell you, one of the most beautiful funeral services I think I have ever attended. Shelley, a phenomenal presentation of the gospel from you, and a powerful word, and also from retired pastor Monty Schinkel, who just absolutely preached a wonderful funeral message. At the end of that service, I leaned over to Darlene Skaggs, who was sitting next to me, and I said, man, this funeral service today makes me glad to be a Christian. I said that to Pastor Monty after the service. I said, this service made me glad to be a Christian. He said, well, I hope you're glad every day. I said, I am. I'm glad to be a Christian. How many of you here, you are saved and you know it? Yeah, if you're grateful, say, praise the Lord. Yeah, we're glad to be saved. And we're saved because of Jesus, our Savior. Jesus who is, let's click through these quickly. Jesus who is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the Son of God. Would you say amen? Jesus is the one born into flesh. The Son of God, yes, but born into flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Christmas child, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and come to live on this earth for 33 years. Son of God, born into flesh. Jesus, number three, the sinless one who committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He lived a perfect life. The only person ever to live on planet Earth without sinning was Jesus, the Son of God. He lived a sinless life so that he might be the sin sacrifice. You know, if Jesus was a sinner like the rest of us, he would have been an unfit sacrifice. But thank God, Jesus was obedient to the Father who called him. And Jesus lived a sinless life. Next, Jesus is the crucified and buried one. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. He's the one who died on the cross to pay the purchase price for us to be saved. We didn't have it. All the money you have in the world can't save you. Are you here this morning? All the talents you have can't save. All the good works you have that you could muster up cannot save you. Are you listening this morning? All the religious activities you do, they cannot save you. And do you call, we discussed the scripture this week about those who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this religious thing, that religious thing, and the other religious thing? Jesus said, oh, I don't know you. No, no, all the religious works in the world can't save you. All the stuff you could do, all the giving to the poor, all of the many good things you could do, they do not measure up to the weight of your sin. But Jesus took care of that problem. He died so that we might be forgiven. And his sin offering and sin sacrifice was enough for us to be fully and freely and finally forgiven. I'm so glad this morning that I don't have to worry about, 38% of my sins that somehow Jesus didn't do enough for. I want you to know 100% of your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. And when you express faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the good news is your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be, I love it from the book of Hebrews, never to be remembered against you again. It is done. Hallelujah. Jesus crucified and buried for our sins. Jesus, next, the one raised from the dead. He died, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen. And Jesus is the one who ascended to heaven after his resurrection, exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus departed this world after his resurrection and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And as such, Jesus is everybody awake today? Jesus is the reigning Lord. Yep. Revelation 19, he has this name written upon himself, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. The reigning Lord. And Jesus is the eternal judge. Acts 1:11, this same, or Acts 10:42, he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Every knee shall bow before Jesus. Are you here? Not just those who receive him and accept his salvation. Someday, every person who has rejected the lordship of Jesus will also stand before him and will be judged for their sin because they have rejected Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the eternal judge. He's Jesus, the one who is coming again. We said it last Sunday, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back again. These are the non-negotiables about Jesus, who is our personal Savior. Are you here this morning? These are the non-negotiables when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus is, and here it is, this is really it. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only one. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God except through Jesus. Are you here? We can name a lot of religious leaders and a lot of religious plans that the world has concocted over the years, but I tell you this morning, the only person, the only Savior who will get you to heaven is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the only one. He's the only one. And I thank God that even though he is the only Savior, that his invitation is spread far and wide, so that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Listen, we're glad in this room today to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this morning, until Jesus comes again, until the time comes when Jesus pulls us from this world, and even beyond that for a season in a different fashion, I want you to know God is desiring that people come to salvation. Do you know that even, are you listening? Do you know that even in the middle of the great tribulation, when the saints have already been taken to heaven, do you know that even in the middle of the great tribulation, angels will be flying through the heavens declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving yet another gracious opportunity for those who need a Savior to say yes to the Lord Jesus? And so Jesus is the only Savior, but he has made himself available to the whole wide world. Hallelujah. And Jesus is personally calling. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And when we answer, Jesus is the one who is saving eternally. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, thank. If you're saved this morning, if you know the work of Jesus has taken place in your life and has changed your life and your future and eternity, would you take a moment right now to lift a hand right now and thank the Lord Jesus? Would you? We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior. Lord, what we could never have done for ourselves, you have done for us in your amazing grace and your amazing love. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There is a personal Savior, and there is a plan of salvation. Here it is. We gotta get out of here. It's 9:46. There's a plan of salvation. It's simple. We just need to, and it follows along with everything we've said this morning. We need to admit that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. How many of you can acknowledge that? Maybe you've already crossed that bridge, but how many of you, you know you've sinned and needed a Savior? Say amen. Yeah. Acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness. Secondly, affirm that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. And just acknowledge that Jesus and his work, his death, his resurrection, they are real and they are powerful. I'm going to receive it for myself. Thirdly, you must abandon your life of sin in order to follow Jesus. That's part of the New Testament recipe. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus said it in John chapter 5. Jesus said to a man, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." In John chapter 8, Jesus said to a woman, "Go now and leave your life of sin behind." You say, "Does that mean I'll never sin again?" Well, probably not. Let me look out across this bunch. Definitely not. But don't fall for these kinds of thought processes that say, "Well, I have to sin some every day." No, you don't have to do that. Don't fall for that kind of thought process. No, you live for Jesus and leave your life of sin behind. When you do sin, confess it to Jesus and get forgiveness. Could I have a better amen? Yes. Accept Jesus forth as your own Lord and Savior, and commit to an ongoing, lifelong relationship and devotion to Jesus. I guarantee you, Jesus will be the best friend you've ever had. And when you do those things, here's the last part of that process I'll give to you. Advance full speed ahead into your new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you here? We don't want any two-cylinder Christians around. Are you here? one of our teenagers, many years ago, I remember one of our teenagers drove in a new car that his family had bought him. I said, boy, that's a little bitty car. And he, Jason was his name. I said, that Jason, that's a little bitty car. He said, yep, it's a three-cylinder. I said, a three-cylinder? I've never even heard of a three-cylinder car. Well, it drove like a three-cylinder. At the time, I was driving an eight-cylinder. And how many of you know an eight-cylinder is better than a three-cylinder? Could I have a better amen? And I want to say to you, an eight-cylinder Christian is better than a three-cylinder Christian. So if you're going to receive Jesus into your life, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the coming King, then just make up your mind to advance full speed ahead into that new Christian life and live out your faith and relationship with Jesus with all of your being. It'll be the best ride you've ever had. What must I do to be saved? His name is Jesus. Stand together, please, everybody, and let's get ready to go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, I'm so grateful this morning for Jesus. So grateful. So thankful for what Jesus has done for me and what he means to me today. And I'm grateful that I can sense the presence of the Lord right here in this room today. He's as close as the mention of his name. Jesus is here today. The Holy Spirit is here. I know most of you here in the room today. I could call most of you by name this morning. Perhaps there's some of you who've come today, though, who have not yet said yes to Jesus. Maybe the question has come into your heart, well, what do I need to do, or what should I do? You know, what's the next decision in my life? Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus today and receive him as your Savior. Or maybe you just need to launch out into a full speed ahead mode so that you're not just, sort of dilly-dallying around in the Christian life, but you are living fully for Jesus. I want to ask today if we could bow our heads in the sanctuary for just a minute. This morning, I will, if there are those who respond this morning, I will pray a prayer this morning that you can pray while standing right there where you are with me. A prayer to invite Jesus into your life. But you've got to acknowledge it in your own self, in your own heart this morning. So I ask you today, if you're here and you would like to receive Jesus into your life as your Savior this morning, have your sins forgiven. We've all been there, done that. Have your sins forgiven. Start a new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you, right now, while heads are bowed everywhere, for just a minute of privacy, would you lift your hand up right now? Yes, that's me, Pastor. I want to receive Jesus into my life today. Slip up your hand, hold it up high wherever you're standing. I'm going to look across the sanctuary, see if there's anybody responding right now. Anybody here, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus into my life this morning and begin a new life with Jesus Christ. Anybody across the room, lift your hand quickly, right where you're standing. All right, I don't see any hands lifted this morning, but I want to pray the prayer anyway. Would that be okay with everybody else? I want to invite the whole congregation to pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer of invitation to Jesus. And let's pray right now. I'll lead us and you repeat after me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you today in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for loving me, for knowing me, and for calling me to yourself. Lord God, I confess I'm a sinner. I have failed. I have fallen. But I believe, oh God, that you sent Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross, to pay the price for my sins to be forgiven. Jesus, I believe you are the Savior. You died and you rose again, and you are alive today. I call upon you now. Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Forgive me. for all of my failures. Be my Lord. Lead me into the future. Walk with me every day. I thank you, Jesus, for hearing me and saving me. Thank you for the promise of heaven and eternal life. I thank you, Jesus, and I praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer for the first time, then we just invite you to tell somebody. Come on, tell me or one of our prayer workers after the service today. As we dismiss the service this morning, our prayer teams are here to pray for you. If you have any kind of need in your life, if you need healing or a touch from the Lord or wisdom in some category, whatever your needs, we have prayer teams up at the top. Wave your hand. Prayer workers, wave your hand at us at the sides of the building there and here at the front. So feel free to make your way to the prayer partners. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May the Lord use you to reach people for Jesus in these days in which we're living. In Jesus' name.